Got to be smarter than technology. So my name is Mark Potter, as Pastor Kent said, and I am an associate pastor at Colonial Presbyterian Church. And the last time that I was invited to preach here, there was a big ice storm, so I didn't end up coming. But it's my privilege to be able to come and speak the word to you all today. There's a picture of my family, perhaps, on the side screen, and my wife, Emily, and I have been married for 13 years, and we have three boys, so you can be praying for us. We have the six-year-old, Caden, and then we have Samuel, who I believe is on your right, and Andrew, who is on your left. My wife is nodding, so that's good. I got them right. They're identical twins, as you can probably tell. What you don't know about that picture, though, is that that was taken on Easter Sunday this year, and right when we were 3 minutes from the church, I was set to assist in worship at our church on Easter Sunday, and Samuel, the one on the right, threw up all over himself in the car. So my wife had to turn around and take the twins back home and do a load of laundry. So that was our second attempt at an Easter picture. I have an opening question for you, and the question is, have you ever been humbled by a dumb or silly mistake that you've made or a choice that you made? I've had many experiences of being humbled by a dumb mistake that I've made. One of which that comes to mind is when I was at the gas station and I had gotten gas at a Quick Trip over in Kansas City, Missouri. And right when I heard the gas finishing up, the gas gun clicked and I got in my car, turned on the ignition and started to drive off. And then I heard boom, doom, doo, 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 doo. And I realized in that split second, of course, that I had left the gas hose in the gas tank as I started to drive off. And so it had detached from the gas pump and fallen and made a very loud noise. This was during rush hour traffic, lots of cars coming in and out. And so I was very embarrassed. I had to go inside and, of course, confess, tell the gas station worker, the cashier, what I had done. And he already knew. He just kind of shook his head at me. He didn't have to say anything. Needless to say, I was embarrassed, humiliated, and humbled by the whole experience. Well, today's scripture passage involves humility, but the humility that Jesus speaks of is not as much about an embarrassing moment as it is about a picture or a lifestyle of repentance, of humbly repenting, humbling oneself before the Father. I considered titling this sermon, Be Humble or Get Humbled, because there are two types of people in this world. That is, those who will humble themselves before the Lord and those whom God will humble. Yes, our passage today speaks about the dangers of being prideful, but more than that, it speaks to God's mercy for those who humbly repent of their sin. For this reason, I decided to title the sermon, Just Mercy. After all, I think just mercy sounds much more positive than be humble or get humbled, don't you think? And since I'd like to be invited back someday, I didn't want to offend you with the sermon title. That'll probably come later on. I wish I was joking. Let's read the scripture, which is Luke 18, 9 through 14. I'll read it aloud as you can kind of follow along in your Bible or just listen quietly. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. Luke begins this passage by pointing out that Jesus addressed a crowd of people who, quote, trusted in themselves that they were righteous, end quote. The word trust here could be translated persuaded or convinced. So the people Jesus addressed had convinced or persuaded themselves that they were righteous or just. Not only were these hearers convinced of their personal righteousness or piety, but they treated others with contempt. Contempt is willful disobedience or disrespect or dishonor in a court of law. See, the gospel writer here, he was using legal terminology in the story. It's a bit subtle, so it might be easy for us to miss. But specifically, Jesus is addressing the people who liked to debate religious law, people who fancy themselves legal or religious experts, people like the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they were quick to testify, to try and convince the jurors in the court of religion and in the court of public opinion that they were justified in treating others with contempt. Which begs the question, do we ever do this? Do we try and defend ourselves before the courts of religion and public opinion? We sure do. Whenever we feel threatened by someone else finding out or calling out our sin, our initial human reaction is to do one of three things. We either justify it, we hide it, or we run from those who might uncover it. In other words, we fight, flight, or freeze. When my parents were first married, my mom made a pecan pie for my dad while he was at work. And it looked and smelled so good coming out of the oven that she just decided to eat one piece. And that one piece tasted so good that she decided to eat another piece. And then she put the pie in the fridge. But she felt so bad for eating two pieces of pecan pie that she decided to destroy the evidence. Yes, indeed. She finished the pie and she threw away the pie pan. Later on, when my dad came home, she avoided him until he asked how her day was, and she said, "What pie?" Do you see the pattern? This is how we all respond to sin, by justifying it, by hiding it, and by running from those who might discover it. So back to the passage, here stands Jesus needing to confront these Pharisees and religious leaders in their disrespectful and prideful behavior. But instead of interrogating them and prosecuting them, Jesus chooses to tell a story, a parable. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself at a distance, prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, especially this tax collector, for I fast twice a week, and I give a tithe of all that I get." There's a couple things we need to keep in mind. First, regarding fasting, that Jewish law prescribed only one obligatory fast. That was to be done annually on the Day of Atonement. But those who wished to gain special merit, they fasted weekly, indeed multiple times per week. These frequent fasters would often whiten their faces and wear disheveled clothes to try and prove their profound religiosity. In addition, we need to keep in mind regarding tithing that Jewish law required people to give a tenth of their produce. But by contrast, the Pharisee, in our parable, he tithed on everything. He went above and beyond the religious requirement. So as Jesus continues this story, the religious Pharisee, he begins to argue his case before the judge. No, not a judge, the judge, with a capital J. While taking the stand before God, instead of confessing his sin, the Pharisee, he feels the need to justify himself. But despite his best efforts to plead innocent, the truth is that the Pharisee will never measure up to God's perfect standards. So he creates a compelling case for himself in the courts of religion and public opinion. He shares about all the amazing spiritual things that he's doing. He goes to church. He has an active prayer life. He fasts more than the law requires. He's generous with his money. He practices spiritual disciplines. He's one of the top givers. He's a Sunday school leader. He sings in the choir. He reads through the Bible every year. In fact, he has most of the Bible memorized. He's the face of his church. There's just one problem. He has a massive blind spot because he cannot see his own sin, only the sins of others. Have you ever asked God to help reveal your blind spots? It's a dangerous prayer. But the reality is that unacknowledged sin will grow, and eventually, if not dealt with, it will lead down a path of destruction. So instead of acknowledging his own sin, the Pharisee, he plays a dangerous game, a game called comparison. You ever played that game? The Pharisee points out the sins of others to make himself look better. We do this too. My prayer life is good. I pray 5 minutes a day. Did you know that's the national average for pastors? No joke. Those people over there, they don't pray at all. In fact, I don't even think they know how to pray. My marriage is good. We read the Bible together once a week. That's more than most couples. My kids are doing well. They're making good grades. At least two of them are making good grades. And they attend church twice a month when they don't have soccer games. That's more than their peers. Our church is relatively healthy. We give more money to missions than other churches. And our theology is way better than the one down the street. We've all played this game, haven't we? The game called comparison. But the comparison game is a never-ending cycle, and its effects are damaging, devastating to everyone involved. Comparison does three things to us. First, comparison fuels self-righteousness or pride. If we're not careful, we can easily slip into the trap of making ourselves look good by speaking or thinking negatively of others. This fuels self-righteousness, arrogance, haughtiness, boastfulness. But we know that from Scripture tells us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:6. And the Apostle Paul, he warns us against self-righteousness in Romans 12:3, saying, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So comparison, number one, fuels pride. Number two, comparison reveals hypocrisy. A hypocrite is an actor, an imposter, a pretender, someone who is full of deceit, someone who is disingenuous. The perception of hypocrisy, of course, is one of the biggest critiques of Christians today. Jesus speaks to the danger of hypocrisy in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will be able to see clearly the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye." So comparison fuels pride. Comparison reveals hypocrisy. And third, comparison breeds contempt. See, the irony in the passage of Scripture that we read is that the Pharisee was attempting to point out the contempt of the tax collector. But in doing so, the Pharisee was the one committing the crime of contempt before God. Are you comparing yourself with the quote-unquote sinners of our day, or are you comparing yourself to Christ? Because when we play the comparison game and compare ourselves to others, we hold ourselves in contempt. But when we compare ourselves to God, we recognize our need for a Savior. Back to our parable, Jesus continues by offering another way, which is opposed to the self-righteous prayer of the Pharisee. That is the way of humble repentance. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but instead he beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." See, the Pharisee, he did not actually go to the temple to pray. He went to inform God how good he was. By contrast, the tax collector was clearly under deep conviction of sin. The truth is, the tax collector lived a life of a traitor, a thief. And he was so ashamed to even darken the doors of a church that he remained at a distance. And he couldn't even look up. So he looked to the ground and he beat his breast, a sign of sorrow. And he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The verb to be merciful could be translated to forgive or to pardon, to show compassion, or to remove thy anger. God, forgive me, pardon me, show compassion toward me, remove your anger from me, he said. And instead of saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," you could translate it to say, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Substituting that word, "a" for "the," helps us recognize the tax collector's total and utter depravity. Altogether, then, you could translate the verse to say, "God, have compassion on me, the sinner." Have you ever prayed a prayer like that before? See, even as the despised tax collector looks for forgiveness, he realizes he does not deserve it. All he can do is throw himself on God's mercy, because mercy was the only thing he dared ask for. The tax collector was clearly pleading with God because he knows that he's guilty. And it was this humble cry for mercy that won him acceptance before God. Earlier I said that whenever we feel threatened by our own sin being found out, our initial human reaction is to do one of three things. We either justify it, we hide it, or we run from those who might uncover it. But there's actually a fourth option, and that is to repent of it. Repentance literally means turning back or returning. Biblically, it includes a personal turning away from sin and a corporate turning away from idol worship, back to the one true God. Repentance is the example of the tax collector in this parable. For repentance in Christ's name is the way of salvation. See, the type of humility that Jesus is after is not embarrassment or humiliation or shame, but rather genuine repentance before the Lord. Genuine repentance makes room for God to remove the logs out of our eyes, to see our own sin and the cross of Christ more clearly. To humble oneself, then, is to decrease, to reduce, to lessen oneself, so that the mercy of God might increase all the more. As we turn toward application, I encourage you to ask God to help you with your blind spots. Moreover, ask Him to help you identify the sin behind the sin. That is the larger sin, hiding underneath the surface level sin. In the parable that we just read, the true sin behind the Pharisee's sins of comparison, hypocrisy, and self-righteousness is the sin of idolatry. Specifically, the idol of I, the God of me. See, the idol of I says, I want to be my own God, my own judge. I want to be exalted. I want to defend myself instead of allowing the blood of Christ to defend me. I want to speak up instead of letting Christ's life, death, and resurrection speak on my behalf. I want to testify to my own goodness, my own generosity, my own sacrifice, my own piety, my own humility, instead of testifying to the goodness, the generosity, the sacrifice, the piety, and the humility of Jesus Christ. In short, to worship the idol of I is to worship the God of religion over and above the one true God who is the God of relationship. See, the God of religion demands works in order to achieve salvation. The God of religion brings forth comparison. Do, do, do. Earn, earn, earn. Try, try, try. Perform, perform, perform. But the problem is, try as you might, you will never be able to climb high enough to reach God. So quit trying. See, it's not that you need to climb up a ladder of perfection to reach God. It's that a perfect God came down from heaven to earth in human form to reach imperfect sinners like you and me. I don't need to try and impress God with my religiosity. On the contrary, my humble repentance, in my humble repentance, God will show me mercy just as I am, sinner and all. Friends, this is the gospel message. The symbol of the cross is a reminder that you have already been justified, vindicated, acquitted, not by your own works, but by the work of Christ. So the one who places their faith in Christ and repents of their sins, no matter how shameful or humiliating, is acquitted and will go home justified before God. For in God's courtroom called life, this is just mercy. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Can I pray? Lord God, we pray today that those of us who are struggling with receiving your mercy would come humbly before the cross and know in our innermost being that you are full of grace, full of forgiveness, full of love. God, I pray that we would stop trying so hard to live up to a standard that we cannot meet, but instead that we give you thanks that you came in the incarnation and you sacrificed yourself on the cross for us and then rose again, defeating sin and death so that we could have life, God. And we pray that we would cling to this life, that we would know it and live it, that would be our identity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.